There is an implicit promise in communion that Christ is coming again, and we wait for the ultimate consummation. And so as we take communion, we do so with a joyful anticipation that there is more to come in this glorious salvation that we are already enjoying.
Thanks for being with us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today we conclude our series, Life in the Local Church. Don will do so by providing part two of his message, A Closer Look at Communion. Last time, Don gave us the first of three principles about taking communion. We protect church unity. We do so by remembering that all of us are equal at the cross, whether rich or poor. Today, Don will offer the final two principles that are wrapped around Jesus Christ Himself. So grab your Bible as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Communion is for corporate worship. It's really not appropriate. It's not in keeping with this idea of corporate unity to practice communion privately on your own. Communion is given to the church to practice together, not to individuals to practice as their own element of private devotion. And to separate yourself out in an ordinance that is designed to promote unity is contrary to the spirit of why the Lord gave that to us. And so I would just leave that for your consideration as well. And so why do we practice communion? How do we approach it? The table, we do so, first of all, to protect church unity. And here's the thing, beloved. Unity is not simply a matter of responsibility for the elders or leaders in the church. Unity is the responsibility of each one of you. Sometimes that's going to go to the way that you practice unity within the privacy of your own home. Husband and wife, parent and child, both claiming Christ. Well, there needs to be unity there. That's how far this searches us. And so unity also becomes that which you are mindful to guard. You're all agents, especially those of you that are members of Truth Community Church. You are all agents of guarding, protecting, developing, and building the unity of the church. That doesn't just fall on the elders. This is what all of us do together in order to honor Christ in communion. Now, secondly, we said that we protect church unity. What else does communion represent? Well, we remember Christ fully. We remember Christ fully. Having looked at the horizontal element that should mark the practice of communion in the church, we now shift our focus vertically. We shift our attention to Christ, who is the center of the remembrance. And there are three aspects that communion reminds us of the work of Christ that we celebrate together. What do we remember about the work of Christ? Well, first of all, we remember Christ's past work for us. His past work for us. And this is precious. It really is. The bread and the cup are symbols by which we remember the sacrificial death of Christ for us. Look at verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body." In other words, this signifies my body. This is a symbol of my body. There's no way that the disciples on that night looked at him holding bread as a man and say, "Oh, that bread is in fact his body." They realized that he was talking in a symbol, that the bread signified something else. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it. "This is my body, which is for you. It's on your behalf. I give my body for you," he says. "Do this in remembrance of me." And they partook of the bread. A moment later, verse 25, the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so repeating things that we've said many times during communion services, but never tiring of the repetition, never tiring of saying these things again and again and again. Communion is appointed by Christ to be a visual way for us to remember His past work on our behalf. Here's the thing. We partake of literal bread and we partake of a literal cup. And it is a reminder, watch this, precious. It is a reminder that the literal body of Christ was literally nailed to a literal cross 2,000 years ago in order to secure our salvation. It's a reminder, the cup is a reminder, watch this, that His literal blood was literally spilled on the ground in order to inaugurate the new covenant promises found in Jeremiah 31. That there would be forgiveness of sins and a new heart flowing out of the work of Christ to those who believe. And for those of you who know that you're guilty sinners, who have fallen short of the glory of God, this table, these elements are a reminder that what Christ did on the cross was sufficient. It was enough. It was payment in full for all of your iniquities. That all of your sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. And so we cherish Christ and we cherish the opportunity to have a visible representation that He appointed to remind us and, as it were, to take us back 2,000 years and remember this really happened. A perfect man who is God in human flesh, out of love for your soul, voluntarily subjected Himself to murder as the price that would be paid to rescue you from all of your sin and from eternal damnation. How can that not be precious to us? 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." In communion, we look back on that death and remember. And it creates this sense of holy gratitude in our hearts that says, "Yes, Lord, I remember. You did this for me." There's an implicit reminder that our sins were once as scarlet, but now they're white as snow. And that a perfect satisfaction has been made for all of our guilt. God no longer holds our sins against us. Why? Because the body and blood of Christ were given on our behalf. We remember the past work of Christ when we take communion. Now, at the same time, there's another aspect to remembering the work of Christ. There's Christ's present work for us that we remember. His past work and His present work. There's a present aspect to remembering Christ at communion. Look at verse 26 with me. Paul says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup," he doesn't prescribe a set pattern of practice. "Whenever you do it," this is what's happening, "you proclaim the Lord's death." There is a present aspect going on with what we do here. When we gather together today around the Lord's table, we are proclaiming in time and space now that this is a living reality, that the gospel is true, that His blood is continuing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we participate by faith now in His saving virtue, that He is continuing to keep us, that He is continuing to save us, that He will keep us all the way until glory. We remember that at communion, that it wasn't simply a past act of Christ, that it wasn't simply a past prayer that we prayed, that this is a present ongoing reality in our lives, and that's why we do it repeatedly. And so we remember that present aspect of the work of Christ. And then thirdly, we remember Christ's future work for us. Past, present, and future. Tucked away, it's easy to overlook this, tucked away in Paul's instruction as a reminder.
Oh, this is so wonderful to contemplate.
Tucked away is a reminder that the fullness of our salvation is still yet to be consummated, that there is more to come. Look at the end of verse 26 with me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, here it is, until He comes. Embedded in communion is an anticipation of the future return of Christ. That this is something that we do on an ongoing basis, expecting a final return of Christ when He returns for His people, when we will belong to Him forever, and He'll drink with us new the vine in His kingdom. That there is a coming consummation that reminds us that salvation is not preeminently about this life at all. It is about the eternal life which Christ has secured for us that is one day certainly going to come and will certainly be our possession as believers in Christ. Communion, beloved. Communion reminds you of something that should be most precious to your soul. Christ, having sacrificed Himself for us, Christ will not abandon us to the grave. Christ will not have us suffer a moment in hell. Christ will not abandon us to this wicked world in which we live. In all of the uncertainty and the trials and the flagrant rebellion against God that we see all around us, communion is a promise where Christ says, I'm coming again. Will you do this until I come? And when He comes, His ransom of His people will be complete. His deliverance of us will be sound. It will be perfect. And we will leave this world behind, never having tasted the fruit that our sins deserved. There is an implicit promise in communion that Christ is coming again and we wait for the ultimate consummation. And so as we take communion, we do so with a joyful anticipation that there is more to come in this glorious salvation that we are already enjoying. It's wonderful, isn't it? To be able to partake of the elements and say, I have a share in this. And to say it in a way, and part of what makes it sweet, I mean, the vertical dimension is preeminent. The beloved, here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to think about as we take this together corporately. We share in this together. You share in this equally with the elders. There's no distinction that there's a position in the church where someone enjoys this benefit more than you do. We come to it in unity. We share in it together. We love one another because we love Christ and He suffered for all of us who believe. What a precious thing to share in. What great spiritual realities are ours in Christ. And communion points them all out to us. And so, let me say this, I need to say it. There's such a joyful mixture in the way that we approach communion. We approach it with a sense of reverence. Wow, Christ did this. I don't want to approach this in a flippant manner. And yet, sometimes people can get so introspective about it and so concerned that they miss out on the fact that this is the Lord's table. He's invited us. He wants us to come. He shares in this with us. And that this is, as it were, speaking in a very broad terms with a metaphor that's not at all the best for the occasion, but it'll communicate. Communion is a down payment, as it were, that Christ will complete His salvation for us. And so with that, we come with a sense of expectation and joy. What a blessing to be at this table. What a blessing to be in Christ. What a blessing to know that all of my sins are forgiven. What a blessing to know that I am reconciled to a holy God and I need not fear His judgment. And so we come with joy, with gratitude, with reverence, thanksgiving, happiness, and expectation. You see, we come to communion with this overwhelming, sanctified sense of, I'm glad to be here. That's the way that you should approach communion. Finally, we said that we protect church unity. We remember Christ fully. Thirdly, we examine ourselves earnestly. We examine ourselves earnestly. And we see this in the last section that Paul gives. The love of Christ and His redemptive work and the unity of the church are not matters to be treated lightly. Look at verse 27 with me. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He says you incur the discipline of God when you approach this in an unworthy way. You're to remember what Christ did. You're to judge the body rightly. And therefore, you can't approach it flippantly or in unconfessed sin. That would not be worthy. How, think about it this way with me, how could you come knowing that you are living in sin? How could you come to communion knowing that you have been committed to a hard-hearted path of rebellion that you know is contrary to the Word of God and is hurting the people around you? How could you come with a life like that and take communion and outwardly say, I identify with Christ's deliverance of me from sin with this hand while you're clenching sin in the other hand? You can't do that. You have to examine yourself and say, I confess and I repent, and I will not pursue this way of sin any longer. Or you say, no, I love sin too much to let it go. And then you watch as the elements pass by and you say, as I'm clinging to sin, I can't partake of these elements. You can't do both at the same time. Communion, as it were, when we approach communion with the right spirit, communion, as it were, takes your clenched fingers around your unconfessed sin and loosens them up, and you let it go before the remembrance of Christ. It brings you to a spirit of repentance and a forsaking of that sin. And beloved, we need to say this, we need to take it seriously. If there's sin in your life that you're not willing to let go of, you should not take communion when we pass the elements in a few moments. If you know that you're sinning and you know that you're not willing to repent of that, don't add to your guilt by taking communion just to put on a show for the people around you. That only makes it worse. And so in verse 28, Paul says, a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You see, it's not that we expect you to come in sinless perfection. We don't have sinless perfection in this life. It's a matter of an attitude that says, I submit to Christ, not to my sin. I let my sins go in order to be in fellowship with Christ. Verse 29. For those who are unwilling to approach it that way and still partake of communion, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. How seriously does God take this point? Paul says in verse 30, he says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Paul says this matter is so important to God, to take communion in a worthy way, to examine yourself and repent of known sin. And not to take communion while you are unrepentant in your heart and in your life. God takes that so seriously that he said that he has brought physical sickness upon some to discipline and chastise them, and some even sleep, the sleep of death. He says sometimes God will bring death to bear upon a life in order to protect the purity of his table for those who take in an unworthy way. It's sobering. Now, this is in the context of church unity and the particularly vile way that the church at Corinth was practicing it. But still, we see the principle of holiness and reverence that should mark it, that say, I want to treat this seriously. What is going on in my life? What are my relationships in the church like? Okay, as far as I can tell, not perfection, but direction is right. I can take it. That's the way that we approach the table. Paul wraps up with an appeal to them to correct the problem at Corinth. He says, verse 33, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Remember how it started out? They were going ahead and eating on their own and not sharing. Paul says, when you come together, wait for one another. Do this in a spirit of unity and selfless love. And if you can't do that, verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. He said, you've got to stop practicing communion in this vile, divisive way so that you excuse yourself and you bring yourself out of the realm of the Lord's coming chastisement upon your lives. Don't do that, he says. Examine yourself as you come. Remember Christ as you come. Be unified with one another as you come. Communion is wonderful, isn't it? For the realities that it points us to. It's a checkpoint, periodic checkpoint along the way in the life of our church, where we look and we say, church unity, as far as we know, yeah. The work of Christ, past, present, and future. Oh, yes, Lord, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. And I've examined myself. Confessed my sin in coming. Confessed the sins of the past week. And beloved, if there's something that you can't resolve just this moment, but you're committed to it, just say, Lord, whatever it takes, I will do that. Take it with that spirit of complete resignation and submission. Receive communion and then go out and act upon what you told the Lord that you would do. That's the spirit in which we take communion. These are the spiritual realities that this table points us to. Communion's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord, we remember your sufferings on our behalf. We are strengthened in the knowledge of your return. We pledge ourselves to the best of our ability to unity in the body of Christ. Father, we take this moment to quiet our hearts, to confess any lingering sin in our lives. We want to come to this table in a manner that's worthy. To examine ourselves, we take a quiet moment now, Lord, to pause and to deal with those matters that perhaps we've let accumulate. Father, we acknowledge that communion is not for everyone in the world. You didn't give this to the world. You gave it to the church. You gave communion to be shared by your obedient disciples. That's the spirit of the way in which we approach you today, Lord. Trusting in the shed blood of Christ for our salvation, submissive to you in every known respect, loving you and loving one another, and celebrating those realities around the table to which you invite us now. Amen.
As we've learned more about communion, Pastor Don Green has given us three principles to keep in mind. We protect church unity, we remember Christ fully, and we look forward to Christ's future work for us. That's all an important aspect of life in the local church. Having concluded this series, Don's here with some closing remarks on the practice of communion.
Well, that's right, Bill. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ placed an emphasis on communion when he said, "Do this as often as you practice it in remembrance of me." Communion is a time for an earnest, sincere, grateful reflection upon the work of Christ on your behalf. He really did shed his blood for sinners just like you. And if he has saved you and you've been released from sin and now you know joy and you have an eternal hope of heaven yet to come, oh, my friend, you should go to communion with a fresh heart, full of love and gratitude toward your Savior, and gratefully participate in this ordinance that he gave to the church by which we would remember his great sacrifice on our behalf.
Thanks, Don. And friend, as always, don't forget to visit thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll find out more about our ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.